Morning. Maybe using your new Bible for a sermon is not a good idea when it won't stay flat. This morning I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians. I want to thank Larry for reading for me this morning the chapter that he did. I've titled my lesson, A Ministry That Anyone Could Trust. And I think we're going to discuss today, and I want you to take away from that, is our ministry similar to that of Paul's? I've been reading from 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and I found that there's a lot of good information in those books about Paul. Very informative about him. It helps us to understand what motivates him, what he thinks about his own life, his thoughts on ministering, and how he was able to handle his life in the midst of persecution, midst of some very difficult times, some hardships, and how he was able to live and to wait on the Lord. And I would encourage you, if you haven't just read through those two books and thought about him and what he's telling us there, you should. This morning, we're going to look at a couple different chapters, and I want to set the stage just briefly so we don't have to do a ton of reading. I appreciate Larry reading from 2 Corinthians. That's where we're going to spend most of the time. But Paul had established the church here at Corinth, and after he had left the area, he was carrying the gospel to different parts of Europe. He'd already been in parts of Asia, and as he had moved on, there was something happening that wasn't good, and that is the false teachers were coming in. And when they came in, they had some very specific goals. They were there to divide the people. And in order for them to build themselves up and to kind of put some cracks or chinks in the armor, they had to build themselves up, and in doing so, to try to gain momentum amongst the standings of the people, they needed to discredit or put Paul down. So they had said, and I'm just paraphrasing, I'm using Clayton words here, that he had sin in his life, and that's why he had so many issues in his own. He had all kinds of difficulties. He had persecution, and he's beaten. Well, all of these things were happening because he had sin in his life. And I'm paraphrasing, but you know, we might not be able to see the sin, but God can. And basically, this is God's way of punishing him. And you might even go as far as saying that they felt like Paul was manipulating or abusing them. You just can't trust him, is basically what they're saying. These false teachers were basically doing their best to say, you can't even count on his doctrine that he's teaching. Notice how it's so much different from what we're telling you? Well, that's just to try to create strife, create a problem. And you know, it's interesting, of course, for those of you who have watched the politics happen in the last few months, it's kind of painful. It's kind of hard to listen to. But, you know, that's what they do, is they throw rocks at each other and they try to discredit, and they try to belittle. And, you know, it's interesting, but certain things do have an impact. When people cast stones at leaders, or at leadership, you might say, usually over time, that will take its toll. Whether it's true or not, it will have an impact. And you know, it's sad, but in society, sometimes we're inclined to kind of believe the worst in people. It seems like we will believe the worst in someone before we'll believe the truth. And over time, there's just a little bit of falling back, or that discrediting will take its toll. It's interesting how in society, as soon as someone says something negative about somebody, that we as individuals have a tendency to kind of pile on. Well, yeah, that's true. And let me tell you something else. And you know, here we have Paul. He's finding himself in this exact same situation that, you know, if you think about Paul and his life, he was a beloved apostle. Someone that was totally devoted to Christ. Imagine what this felt like to have people saying false things about you. Well, we see in this book, as we continue to read on, we see that Paul is motivated and at times, and we're going to get into this, almost has to kind of defend what he's doing. At some point in time, you will have to stand up. Because if enough negative things are said or enough false things are said, you have to discredit those things. And so he kind of does. He addresses some of those. Most of the time, though, I would say it's best to just let God defend us in our ministry. However, in some cases, and in this case, as they were trying to build a case, it was time for Paul to respond. And so Paul, as he understands what they're trying to do, he does respond. And he launches what I'm going to call as a defense. And this morning, we're going to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to piece together some things. And we're going to look at how he answers what they were doing, this false teaching. Three things I have. He says to them, I have a clear conscience. My life matches God's message. And what I do is motivated by my love for God and for people. Those three things. So be thinking about those three things as we go through this. But if we look at Paul's response, and we'll look at it here in verse 12. And let's just go ahead and look at that. So I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. It says, for our boast is this, and I'm in the English Standard Version, the testimony of our conscience that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. Paul is going to talk about conscience 23 different times in his letters. It's a big deal to Paul to have a clear conscience. And when I think about it, it should be a big deal for us who are leaders, teachers, or just everyday followers of Christ to have a clear conscience. Paul says, I have a clear conscience, I have confidence, and I have lived with godly sincerity. In other words, we might say, there's a purity in my life, and there's no skeletons in the closet, and what you see is what you get. That's Clayton's version. In another place, he says, it doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges. He recognizes that there may be some things that maybe God sees or is aware of in him that he's not aware of. But he's saying, to the best of my ability, and again I'm paraphrasing, the best of my ability, to my knowledge, my understanding, I have a clear conscience. It does not condemn me. He says, I'm walking in holiness, and I'm doing it out of sincerity. You know, the word sincerity, as I was looking through this and reading this, it comes from the word sincere, and maybe you've studied this and known this, but its roots in the Latin are from a word, or two words, if I'm saying it right, sine sera. And, you know, I did a little looking about that, and that sine sera means without wax. And so when you had a reputable pottery dealer that made pottery, they would stamp that on their piece of pottery, sine sera. Well, that meant this piece of pottery doesn't have wax. It is without wax. And you think, well, why would you do that? Well, I didn't know this about pottery, but if you weren't maybe very good at doing pottery, you would have little cracks in your pottery when it was fired. And so they would wax that over, and it would kind of fill in the cracks. You wouldn't be able to see them, and it would look great. Everything would be fine. Well, then you get home, you put something warm in it, it heats up or whatever, and those cracks would open up, and your pot leaks. So a reputable pottery dealer would want you to know, hey, I'm reputable, this is without wax, sine sera. I don't have cracks. So you buy this piece of pottery and you know you're fine. But someone that's not reputable, they would wax it over. They would make it look really, really good when really it's not. Well, Paul here, when we talk about sincerity, Paul is basically saying here, there's no cracks in my life. Paul's saying, I haven't varnished or waxed over. I'm not covering up anything. I have nothing to cover. What you see on the surface is what you get underneath. This is the true me. I'm sincere, and I'm a person of godly integrity. I'm a person of godly character. And Paul basically, he correctly understands that godly character is everything. He's not concerned with maybe his reputation per se, or about his character. He understands that reputation is something that you can learn about someone in a very short period of time, in maybe 1 hour. But character is something that you learn about someone in a lifetime. He totally understands, and I think we've got to get this as Christians, he totally understands the difference between the two. He knows that reputation is what men may think about you. But character is what God knows about you. Reputation is what men may think about you. They think they know you. But character is what God knows about you, or knows you are. Paul says, I'm a person of godly character. I'm confident and I'm clear with my conscience. And the question today is, and the question for us is, are you? Do you have clarity in your conscience as Paul did? Are you serving him with a clear conscience? Are you walking in purity? Are you walking in holiness as Paul was? Are you walking with God in such a way that you don't have to put a veneer over what you're doing so that men may think that everything's fine? Like that piece of pottery, have you waxed over or put a veneer on so that people won't see the cracks in your life? Who are we really fooling? Paul says, I have a clear character. He goes on to say, we have depended on God's grace and not on our own earthly wisdom. He says, I'm not coming to you with worldly wisdom. I'm not going to fight it on human wisdom and or smooth-sounding words. We have behaved and conducted ourselves with simplicity and godly sincerity. And again, our letters that we've written, they're straightforward. There's nothing written between the lines or nothing that you can't understand. And Paul says here, what you see is what you get. I'm a person of integrity. The second thing that Paul says, he appeals to them on the basis of the fact that my life matches God's message. His life matches God's message. What you see in God and in His character and in His power and in His grace, you're going to see in my life. And that's what Paul's basically saying here, is what you hear me preach, what you hear me saying, you're going to see from God. My life mimics His. You know, the backdrop of the issue is that Paul is addressing, what he's addressing here as we read on is, it's very interesting how your enemy can make a mountain out of a molehill. You know, again, going back to some of the politics, it's amazing how they'll nitpick one little thing and blow it up to make it a big deal. And there are some that are really, really good at doing this. They find that one little detail that they think might matter to people, and they just expose it, and they talk about it, and they wear it down. Well, that's what's going on here. That's what they're trying to do. These false teachers were upset. Well, what were they upset with here? Well, they wanted others to doubt Paul because of Paul's travel plans. So they're going to pick one little deal here. And if we go back, so let's just go back into 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and this is where it starts. Verses 5 through 7, he says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, from Ephesus, and he says one of the things that we understand when reading this is that he's flexible, but he's flexible really in the Lord leading him and the Lord leading his life. And if you look at what Paul does, he's very open to that. Paul's saying that, hey, this is what I want to do, but it's really dependent on if the Lord permits this to happen. Earlier he says, I intend to, and then he says, perhaps. And then you've got in verse 7, he says, I hope to. Well, think about some of those words. I want to, I intend to, perhaps, I plan to. But it's all covered in that last phrase, and that is that it's tentative. And what's he say there at the very end of verse 7? I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. That's really the crux of the matter. Paul isn't saying this is set in stone and there's not going to be any deviation, but he's saying if the Lord permits this, then I'll do it. Paul finds out that there are people in the Corinthian church and they're motivated by these false teachers and they're causing problems. They're trying to create a mutiny against Paul. Paul goes up to Macedonia to receive an offering they put together there for the saints. And Paul went with a group of men to Jerusalem. Instead of going up, though, to Corinth, Paul is going to go back to Jerusalem. And the false teachers here are saying, well, there you have it. Here this guy, he says, I'm going to come and spend time with you. Well, did he? No, he didn't do that. No, he just comes and visits with you. He stirs up some things, causes some problems, then he leaves again and you don't hear from him. And you can imagine, I'm paraphrasing this. But is that really the leader you want to follow? This guy that tells you he's going to do something and he doesn't go do it? And Paul says, listen, I don't take my commitments lightly. My conscience is clear. I live with a godliness, a purity, and sincerity. And my life matches God's message. Paul's saying, I'm truthful just as God is truthful. And Paul is addressing this problem by saying, because God is faithful, I'm faithful. Because God's truthful, I'm truthful. Because God is powerful, then I have His power within me. And I'm His follower. And what I say, when I say yes, I mean yes. And when I say no, I mean no. Look at what he says, and let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's go to verse 17. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? One of the marks of a Christian having godly character is that when we say something and people are listening, we let our yes be yes and our no be no. We don't need to make promises, but whatever we do say, we need to carry through. We shouldn't be telling a story or communicating something that we shade the facts or we manipulate details so that it gives us a favorable outcome. Or that you kind of have to read between the lines because you're not sure exactly what I'm saying. He says, listen, when I say yes, it's yes. When I say no, it's no. Paul's basically saying that, listen, when you can't say what you mean and do what you mean, then you're no different than the world. Because the world does that all the time. I hate to pick on contractors, and I know there's good contractors out there, but if you've ever built a home and you've ever done anything with any kind of home stuff, it seems like you always get a different answer. Or, well, we're coming tomorrow, and it's not tomorrow, it's kind of the next day, or it's whatever. It just seems like it's always something with them. And again, I know we've got good contractors out there that their yeses are yes and their no's no, but that's just one thing that it seems like always happens. It always seems like you get a different answer. What we say should be golden. If we say it, it comes out of our mouth, and we commit to it. Paul was very careful about what he was saying when he said, if the Lord permits. He was well aware of the potential to that plan to be thwarted or deviated from. At the same time, he's answering them saying, do you think that I'm like other people in the world? Because I'm not. When I say no, I really mean no. When I say yes, I mean yes. Notice how he says, as God is faithful, our word to you does not waver. As God is faithful, we're faithful. God's consistent, so therefore we're going to be consistent. In other words, we're trying to be just like God. And we know in studying about Paul's life, he was faithful. He was consistent. We know Paul later will say in Ephesians, be imitators of God. In 2 Corinthians here, and I want to go to verses 18 through 20, it says, Assuredly, as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it was always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Those are some important words for us, beautiful words. When we come to Jesus, when we as followers of Christ, when we came to Jesus, it wasn't maybe, maybe, maybe not. It was clear what was promised. We knew exactly what was happening. When He makes a statement, when Christ makes a statement or He makes a promise to it, you can count on it. We can count on the promise of God's Word. In 2 Corinthians, in that verse 20, it says, by our amen. So this amen we utter, we're saying that, hey, we agree. We agree with Him on that. Paul's saying that all of the promises of God are good and guaranteed, and amen. We agree to that. Verse 21 says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. How is it that we're able to keep our word? Well, it's God who enables that. Paul isn't saying that I have so much discipline in my life that this is done on my own. He's not saying that. Paul does demonstrate discipline, and we know that. But he's saying that I trust in the Lord, and in my weakness, the Lord is able to keep me strong. He's able to help me in my life. And when we talk about living in integrity and talk about having our life match His message, then we are aware of our shortfallings. We're aware of the difficulties of this life, which is why sometimes we are weak. But we know through Christ's strength, we can be made strong. I'm not sure that I can always do it. But through Him, the fact of the matter is, in our weakness, in our inabilities, He's able to help us, make us strong. The God who enabled Paul and the God who wrote His Word is the God who will enable us. In Him are the promises of God and the divine yes, and that you and I can walk in His power and in His righteousness. Paul said it is God who enables us, it establishes us, that helps us to stand firm. He goes on in that verse 21 and says, He has anointed, or some of your versions may say commissioned us. He has put His hand on us. He's done more than put His hand on us. If we've accepted Him in baptism, He is living inside of us. Verse 22, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I was thinking about this guarantee and putting His Spirit in our hearts. Paul is saying the Spirit is within us. If you think about an analogy, and this is kind of the easiest way for me to think about this, when we receive the Spirit, we're receiving a guarantee. It's like Him saying, I'm giving you my first installment. Or I'm giving you a promise. It's like a down payment. So when we go and make a down payment on a house, what are you really telling that lender? What are you telling the bank? Here's money. I've got more where this came from. I promise you, if this is what you want for this house, I will pay it. I will pay it in full. This is my guarantee. Well, it's no different here. This is God's way of giving His Spirit to us and guaranteeing or promising much more than that. That's the first installment. He goes on to make a third point, and that is, I am a person of integrity and I serve with a clear conscience. I serve a powerful God, and you have seen the power in my life. He goes on to say that I didn't come with wise, persuasive words, but I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power to prove that my message is from God. He says, listen, if there's anything that has been misunderstood about my decision, I'm sorry about that. And again, I'm giving you Clayton's words here. But I made my decision not because I rejected you or because I was trying to manipulate you, but why? Because I love you. Look at there in 23 and 24. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrain from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over you, over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. And I know in the New King James it's a little bit different there. He goes and lays out the problems. He knows what's happening here. And he says, listen, we're not doing this to lord over you. We do this because we love you. Some of the things false teachers say about Paul later, you know, is that, hey, he writes these big letters, he's a big talker, but his appearance isn't that impressive. You know, I was just listening to the news today, and if you just watch what happened just last night, it's interesting. You had Rubio talking about Trump and his spray tan, and you had Trump talking about Rubio and his big ears. It was kind of embarrassing. And it was like, oh my. As I was putting this together, I'm thinking, this must be the ridiculousness of what was going on here. These false teachers throwing, just grasping at things. You know, sometimes leaders charge in and they have things they have to do. They have to take care of. And other times, in wisdom, leaders realize that you need to just step back sometimes and let things happen. Let God go before you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you, for if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained?" Paul recognized this and says, I didn't want to make a bigger mess. I didn't want to cause more problems or more pain for you. If so, who would make me glad? Paul isn't happy about these problems that are happening right now. He's brokenhearted about it. He loves the people. And later on in this book, we find Paul saying, if I love you even more, will you love me even less? That's a question. This is a man who loved them. And shouldn't this be the heart of every one of us? That we love the church and we love our brothers and sisters so much that we'll do whatever it takes to contribute to the unity of the church? That's an important question. Is your love for Christ and your love for your brothers and sisters that are sitting amongst you here and across the land, do you love so much that you are willing to contribute to the unity of the church? To the unity of the cause of Christ. Look what he says here in verse 3 and 4. "And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of all of you. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love I have for you." What gives him the greatest joy? That everyone is like-minded, that everyone is unified, that everyone would stop maybe fighting or believing in what is being said. Paul says, my joy comes when you are joyful. He says, I'm happiest when you're doing well, when things are going well. Paul says there in verse 4, I love you. This is the heart of a guy who loves people. Doesn't just mean that he doesn't have tough conversations. Doesn't mean that he doesn't have tough letters. Do we know that of Paul? Paul said some very tough things. Paul said some very, very pointed things. Doesn't mean that you can't be very specific and that you can't call out some things that need to be called out and that you can't discipline. You know, I was thinking, we liken this to us as parents. Do you at times have some very tough words for your children? Absolutely. Do you at times have to spank? Yeah. Do you at times have to say some things that are kind of hurtful, that are painful to say? Yep. But it's done because of love. Here are the false teachers. They're all trying to incite Paul. And they want to create distrust. They want to judge him. They want people to think poorly of him. You know, it's tragic, but there is a really relevant lesson for us as believers in Christ right here in these very simple verses. And this lesson is for us that we should serve, and this should be a caution to all of us. That is, it's human nature, and we all have a tendency to think the worst in people. We have a tendency sometimes to think on the worst things and not think on the good things. Or immediately, we think about people's motives. We think the worst of those motives. Or we think the worst of their heart. Well, you know what? Those are two things we can't see. We can't see. We don't know actions we can see. And those are the things that we can make discernment about. We can judge. But we have to be very, very careful about jumping to conclusions about people's intentions or only thinking about the worst in people. Jumping to conclusions doesn't help the body of Christ in reaching the lost. What is it that Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you what? Love one another." And yet we're so quick sometimes to believe the worst when we don't even have all of the truth. In conclusion, let's be known as followers of Christ who are full of grace, who are full of truth, mercy, and love. This is an insight into Paul's life, into Paul's heart, as we read some of these verses. The very things that defined him as a person really should define us as believers. We need to pursue with the same confidence that he had, the same confidence that Paul says he had. He had a clear conscience. Is your conscience clear this morning? I'm serving God with godly holiness and sincerity. Does your life match that of God's message? Paul's did. When people look at me, when they look at you, they should see the power of God in us. They see the way we speak. They see the way we talk about people out of love for people, putting others' needs before our needs. Here is Paul. He would have loved to have gone and taken care of all of these problems. But he says, "I love you so much that I wanted to give you time and space to fix these things, to work on these things, to resolve them on your own." He is everything that a man of God should be. And my prayer and our prayer this morning should be that we will be everything that he has for the glory of Christ. My reminder for you is exactly where we started, and that is the three things that Paul used as his argument. He says, "I have a clear conscience." He says, "My life matches the life of God, and what I do is my motivation is that of my love for God and for my fellow brothers and sisters, for people." So I leave you with those three things this morning. If you find that your walk with Christ is not of those three things. You don't have a clear conscience. You're struggling with something. You're sitting here today wishing that you didn't feel the way you feel. God has an answer for that. The church can help you with that. If you truly look into your life and you look and you notice that it's not matching God's message or His life, you need to fix it. And if you're not motivated by love, then I promise you, you're motivated by the wrong thing. Do you love your fellow brothers and sisters like Paul? Do you love Christ like he loves you? And if your answer is no, you can fix that. So we invite you, whether you want to be baptized this morning or you'd like to work out some of these things in your life that's not perfect, please come forward as we stand and sing.